Let us open the scriptures to Matthew chapter 11 and read from verse 20, with our text being specifically verse 28, and then this evening verses 29 and 30. Matthew chapter 11, and we'll start reading at verse 20. Then began he, the Lord Jesus, to operate the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And then our text for this morning, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. Beloved congregation, come. It's a familiar word, we hear it every day. Every day. The world issues that call. Moment after moment. Come here, buy this. We promise that. Or the call of morality, of worldly wisdom, do this duty, improve yourself. And there is the call from religion, or works, or duties, or ceremonies. This morning we hear the word come as well. But it's another come. It's the gospel call. Come unto me, Jesus says, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why should you listen to this call? Maybe you think, I've listened to so many calls. And I am only more weary, more poor, more empty because of them. But this call is different. This is not like the other calls. Hear the call of Christ and hear how his call is different and what he has to offer by way of the theme, rest for the weary. The gospel promise. And we'll see first of all that this call uncovers our great need for rest. Secondly, this call is issued by the great giver of rest. And thirdly, this call encourages greatly to the coming for rest. So rest for the weary. The gospel call. First of all, uncovering us to our great need for rest. And then issued by the great giver of rest, and then encouraging greatly to the coming for rest. First of all, uncovering our need for rest. Remember that this word come goes together with what comes before our text. We looked some weeks ago at the frightening unbelief of Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. And then we saw how God, how Christ thanked, rejoiced in spirit and thanked his Father for his sovereign good pleasure, despite the depravity so deep on the part of man. There was a way, and there is a way of salvation out of God, not from man. And that salvation is through Jesus Christ himself. He said, "No man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever he," that is the Son, "will reveal him." And the Son is the Savior. And now in our text, the Son, the Savior, stands there and he calls out to the weary, the heavy laden, "Come to me. There is rest with me. Everything you need is with me. Come to me. I will show you the Father. Come. Come. Come to me." Let's think of these words, teaching us many things. First of all, our great need for this rest. And then notice how well the Savior knows our condition. Because what Jesus says here describes exactly what we are in ourselves. "All ye that labor and are heavy laden." The Lord Jesus uses two words. The word labor means exhausting toil, the wearisome effort that you and I expend. And the word heavy laden means burden, the burden that you and I carry. The first picture is the picture of one who is sweating in the toil of his brow, or toiling in the sweat of his brow. And the second picture is the picture of someone who has a burden on his back. And another burden is placed on his back. And another burden is placed on his back until he is ready to collapse. And the truth of it is that if we were to ask the question, whose portrait is drawn here in these words? The only right answer is, it is the portrait of all the sons and daughters of Adam. There is not one who by nature is not restless and burdened and lacking peace. As God looks down from heaven on the sons of men in this world, this is how God sees them. How? Heavy laden. This is what God says of the sons of Adam. And I quote from Romans 3 verse 16. He says, "Destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace have they not known." And that as a result of sin. Before sin came into the world, before we rebelled against God, man was in a state of rest, of freedom from all anxiety and fear. When man willfully fell into sin, God's judgment came upon him and all of creation, so that the whole creation, Paul writes in Romans, "that groaneth and travaileth in pain until now." Life has become burdensome. Even in our very physical bodies, we bear the evidence of the burdensome nature of our life. As I said already, "In the sweat of thy face," the Lord said to fallen man, "thou shalt eat bread." And we do feel the infirmities of life, the one perhaps more than the other. We grow old. And we know what it is to experience pain and weariness. And we don't know what rest of body means. But our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking not merely of lack of rest for our bodies. He's speaking about something deeper and greater. Because in the next verse, he speaks about the souls, and you shall find rest for your souls. And so the burden the Lord Jesus is talking about is a burden that has to do with our hearts, with our spirits. And the truth of the matter is that when man disobeyed God in the garden, and we all did in Adam, then man's whole endeavor became to find rest without God. And man cannot find it. What man finds instead is vanity. Vanity, says the preacher. All is vanity and vexation of spirit. Isn't that what the Apostle John writes in 1 John 2 verse 16 and 17? And I quote, "All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust, the desires thereof." Man, in sin and unbelief, is attempting to fill his soul with these things that pass away. And man cannot fill himself and find a rest for his soul. And yet man thinks he will find it. If I go one more corner, it's there. If this can change in my life, if I could only get another job, if only could I have another relationship, if only if I would win the lotto this week or whenever, I know then rest will come. But he won't. It's a delusion, because God says there is no peace to the wicked. There is something in our nature, separated from God, which makes it impossible for us to have true rest. And that's what our Lord Jesus is speaking about when he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." That's the condition he uncovers us to. And he also uncovers us to the reason for this condition. Because as you will know, it was not just an accident there in the Garden of Eden. It's not so that what happened to Adam was beyond Adam's control and our control in Adam. It's this plain congregation. By our disobedience in Adam, we fell from a state of resting in God to the exacting weariness that the Savior here is pinpointing. At the very base, this weariness is because we are without God. And where do we find that? In this Bible passage. Jesus speaks about it in verse 27. When he says, "Neither knoweth any man the Father." That's the reason. The reason you are so weary. The ultimate cause for your weariness is you know not the Father. You do not know God. You've lost the knowledge, the communion with God. That's the reason. Augustine, the church father, put it so nicely when he said, "We have been made to rest in God, but our hearts are restless until we find rest in Him." But you see, because of our sin, we have lost the Father's house, the way to the Father's house, and we'll never find it, never have access to it in ourselves. "Neither knoweth any man the Father." My dear weary brother and sister, the reason you are weary is not because you don't have the job you would like to have. Not because your circumstances are different from what you would like them to be. Not because you don't have the kind of friends that you would love to have. But you are weary because by your sin you have lost the Father, the knowledge of the Triune God. And you are seeking for rest in this world, or in religion, or whatever. But you will never find it. You will only gain more weariness, more burdens. That's what Christ is pointing to in this passage. And he is uncovering every man's state and condition. To be sure, he is first of all speaking to the people to whom he spoke those words there in Matthew chapter 11, the men and women of his generation. But he is speaking to the people of every generation. That's the unlimited scope of his words here. He says, all that labor and are heavy laden. Doesn't matter what group you belong to, whether you are young or old, whether you are learned or unlearned, what color you are, what race you belong to. The promise comes to all classes of people, to all generations, to all nations. Come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden. The truth is that many will not come to Christ. None by nature will come to Christ. But Christ is speaking to all. To all. Though the invitation is not universally fulfilled, it is universally addressed. O congregation, have you become weary of your weariness? Or can you still go on looking for rest in this world? Hear the uncovering words of Christ. We are burdened and weary outside of him. We have lost God. We need God through Jesus Christ. Whoever you are, him you need. Perhaps this past week, as you prepared for this Lord's Day of the Lord's Supper, you felt you became so weary because of yourself and your burdens. Weary of your trying, of your sin, of your resolutions, of your emptiness. Weary of disappointing yourself again and again. And here you are in church this morning. Weary, heavy laden. This one Bible verse is for you. Listen. Jesus does not just uncover to our weariness, but he stands here as the great remedy for our weariness. And that's what we'll look at secondly, that this call is issued by the great giver of rest. Because Jesus says, I will give you rest. What a sweet invitation. What a broad invitation. And notice it is a given rest. Christ promises to give rest. He doesn't take only day laborers to earn rest. He doesn't say, come unto me and you can rest. He doesn't even say, like he will say in the next verse, come unto me and you will find rest. But he says, come unto me and I will give you rest. That's what he's saying. When you come to me, I will take your weariness. I will take your heavy ladenness upon myself. And I will give you rest. Eternal rest. Perfect rest. Resting in God, in his good pleasure, in his promise, in his mercy, in his grace, which is full and free. Do you hear him say that? Give me your burdens. I will give you rest instead. Give me your toil. I will give you the eternal Sabbath. Give me your condemnable works. I will give you my free righteousness. Give me your guilty conscience, and I will give you my whole conscience. Give me your strivings, and I will give you my strength. Give me your slavery, your bondage, and I will give you my redemption. That's what he says. It is a given rest. And notice it is also a complete rest, because he says, I will give you rest. Rest. What kind of rest is that? Well, we will see it is a rest that embraces the whole man. It is a rest unto your soul. Every part of your being. Rest for the very depth of your heart. Let's simply go by the various points here. It is a rest for your mind. Our minds are made for rest. But they can only rest in the truth of God in Jesus Christ. They cannot rest in a sea of uncertainty or speculation and doubt. But they can only rest in the knowledge and the light of God, which is in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we see pictures of children or older persons, totally emaciated, bones as it were sticking out, and protruding stomachs. And we realize that boy, he's going to die. That lady, she's going to die. But the Bible tells us something that is much worse than that. The Bible says that there is in man's mind a darkness, which is the darkness of death. There is a starvation for the truth, and that is far worse. Because there is no greater sense of need than the need of a person who does not know the meaning of life. The purpose of life, the destiny which lies beyond this present life here. And while our minds are uncertain, and while we have no foundations that we know are true and certain in that state, there is no real possibility for rest of mind and spirit. But that is what Christ gives. And it's a rest for mind. It's also a rest for conscience. You see, at the very heart of our being, we have a faculty that the Bible calls conscience. Our conscience, that's part of us. And it registers disapproval over sin. It is that part in us that, however weakly perhaps, protests in the name of God at our worldliness, our disobedience. We find that by nature we are better pleased without God, without His law, without Christ. And so we go on our own way. But as we go, there is inside of every man a voice speaking. No, you should not have said that. You should not have done that. A voice goading us. When we sin, we know we have sinned. Oh, I know we can sear our conscience and say, quiet. And you harden your heart. And a little later you don't hear that. There's nothing wrong with this, I think. But your conscience will speak when one day you stand before God. And you will know it. You have silenced your conscience, but it speaks before the throne of God. And that's why God gave it to us here. When we fall into sin, grievously fall into sin, our conscience speaks. And you may try to drown it out. Forget it. It will speak here and there. And it gives restlessness. You see, our conscience speaks and makes us afraid of sin and the consequences of sin. That's why people who have no conscience, they do have, generally speaking, a fear of death. A fear, deep down, of the law of God. because those things are written in their conscience. And try as they will, until God does something for us, our conscience is going to rise up and speak against us and condemn us. Our own conscience is. And it's a fearful thing to die without having been given this rest of Christ and to stand before God. And your own conscience, you will hear from the mouth of God, but your conscience will agree with what God says. Do you know of that? Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he means also rest in your conscience. And it's also a rest from the traps of legalism and the burdens of the law. Remember the Pharisees laying upon the people in the days of the Lord Jesus also a legalistic spirit, and it gave them no rest. Christ says, "Come unto me, I am the end of the law for righteousness. True, the law is holy, just and good, but I," Jesus says, "I have purchased perfect, full obedience, full righteousness for all who come unto me in faith." It is even a rest from all your resolutions and failures in them in this past week of preparation. Dear congregation, have you tasted of this rest? Do you know this rest giver? An important question. As the table of the Lord is spread before us, Christ is about to meet with his people. Who are they? They are rest needing, rest seeking. They have learned to rest in Christ, Christ alone. They may not be where they wish to be. They may daily struggle with many burdens. But Christ, the rest giver, is no longer a stranger to them. They have learned to cast their weary, burdened souls under the eternal rest giver and received his rest already in a measure. And that's how they must come this morning to the table of the Lord. Not in their own strength, not in their own resolutions, but solely resting in his word, in his finished work of the rest giver. Others who by their own good behavior have made themselves somewhat restful and ready for the table, they come really resting in their own work. Don't. Then you are still your own rest giver. Others may be rest in being a member of the covenant. Or you rest in your godly mother. Or you rest in, 25 years ago I made confession of faith. But anything short of resting in the rest giver is condemnable, is wrong. Oh, may Christ's words this morning uncover you to your need of rest, his rest, and bring you to him, the rest giver. More could be said about that, but we'll say a little at the table of the Lord. Let me quickly proceed to the third thought here, that this call greatly encourages to the coming for rest. Because notice what Christ says here. He does not say, "If you are weary, I will give you rest." No, he says, "Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." You see, there is no blessing, there is no rest. There is nothing for any man unless, according to this verse, he comes unto Christ. "Come unto me," says the Lord. And he teaches in these words that the only people who receive anything from him are those who come unto him. And that coming is not merely a physical coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, or some physical contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, because the soldiers also came to Jesus to arrest him. And the Roman soldiers, they handled him, and they nailed him to the tree, and they did not receive rest. But the coming that the Lord Jesus speaks of is a coming to him in childlike faith and confidence. It's a coming that is like a fleeing to him for shelter and refuge and embracing him in childlike confidence. It means that you come and you hide yourself in him, that you become united to him by a true and a living faith. It means, as it were, that you go out of yourself. But you no longer seek it in yourself, but you go, as it were, out of yourself to Christ with his promise in your hand. Christ, of whom they said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." That's how we must go, perhaps halting, trembling, perhaps whatever it may be. But go to him and say, "Lord Jesus, in thy word of promise, I rest. This is what I need. Exactly. I am shipwreck. I am at an end of myself. I can't go one more step with myself. O thou Savior, hide me. Show me the Father, and it sufficeth me." That's the coming our text speaks of. Notice that Christ calls weary ones to come to him. It doesn't say in our text, "If you are weary, come to the table of the Lord." Don't misunderstand those words. He says, "Come unto me." If you have never come to Christ for salvation, then the table is not for you. But he calls all here to himself. If you have truly come to him, the table, his table is open to you. There he meets his own. Those who have come to him for rest, and he supplies that rest. And then you should not deny him either by not coming to the table of the Lord, by staying away, because then you grieve the rest giver. Coming to Christ is not regarding what others think or say, or what the devil whispers into your minds, or what your flesh suggests to you or the world. But it's coming like Christian in Bunyan's book, "Eternal life, eternal life. I must have eternal life." Dear congregation, have you come to Christ for rest? Or are you still sitting weary, heavy laden, and perhaps thinking, "I'm doing okay, I'm managing my toil"? Do you still prefer the way of works, of self, of pride, rather than humbling yourself, giving up all resistance, and losing it all at the feet of Jesus, coming at all cost to him? If that is so, I must solemnly warn you, what you are doing is you love your burdens. You love your toil still so much, because you want to remain who you are. You still want to be something, become something of and in yourself. No, you say, "That's not how it is," but that's how Christ says it. There is only rest by coming to Christ. And if you continue with your toil and with your burden, I must warn you, they will land you in the depths of hell itself. You must be rid of it if this rest is to be yours. Perhaps you say, but Pastor, that's exactly my struggle. I wish for rest, but I don't have it. I can't seem to come from point A to point B. This coming that Jesus speaks of in our text, I feel chained down, unable to move even one inch. Let me say to you who struggle with this, know this, that there is no other way to be saved than by rising and going to Jesus. Christ did not say, in your case, I understand, stay where you are. It'll be fine with you. No, he says, come unto me. Anything short of it will not do. Now, I know by nature we feel an impossibility from our side. Christ knew that too. That's why he says, come unto me. Just like he said to that man with that withered hand, what did he say to that man? He said, stretch forth thy hand. And he did. The man did not say, Lord, I can't do that, because it's withered. Jesus says, come to me. Pray the Lord for drawing grace, but come to him. Some of you have come long ago. The day you first felt the burden and you went and you were given that rest. Yet you must come again, afresh for a new refreshment, new rest from the eternal rest giver. Come as you first did. Perhaps so long ago, your rest giver is still the same. His rest shall be glorious. Amen. Sisters, I would like to speak very briefly, if you will allow me, and say at this first table that the rest that the Lord Jesus Christ gives is a blood-bought rest. You think I could leave it at that? It's a blood-bought rest. A moment ago, you drank the wine as a sign of his blood. In the Old Testament, all the blood that was shed could not give rest. It pointed to the blood of Jesus, which he would shed. And his blood that he did shed. You think of his blood that was even visible, as it were, in his sweat in Gethsemane. You think of the crown of thorns and the blood. You think of he was scourged. He willingly shed his blood. And if you read the New Testament, especially the book of Revelation, then one of the themes in the book of Revelation is redemption by his blood. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. It's a bought, blood-bought rest. And then think, he gave his back to the smiters. He shed his blood because he had taken upon himself the sins of his people. He bore a guilty conscience, not his. He bore our guilty conscience. He bore, not he himself, because he was the pure one. He bore our darkened mind. He bore, his body was without sin. And yet, God laid on him the iniquity of us all. And on the tree he said, at the very end, or almost the end, "It is finished." Meditate on his blood-bought rest. Amen. Here we sit meditating, brothers and sisters, at the table of the Lord. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." A moment ago I said it is a blood-bought rest. And at this table, allow me to just briefly ponder that it is a divine rest. A divine rest. Can you remember that? Who is the one to whom we come? Who is the one who gives rest? Son of God. God himself. Also Son of Man. In one, but what he gives is more than just what Adam lost by his sin. He gives what Adam would have obtained through his obedience, but there is something in the rest that is given by Christ, that divine rest, that goes beyond that. Is it not? Just think of that for a moment. Who is Jesus? Later on, Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." And he himself had said it. "I am the light of the world. I am the truth. No man can come to the Father but by me." He is God himself. And the rest that he obtained is a rest of knowing God the Father for the sake of the blood of his Son Jesus Christ and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's the rest that's given in the rest that he gives. It's a divine rest. And you can sum it up in a brief sentence, as John Newton did, for instance, when he was getting on in years and his mind was beginning to fail him. And he knew that too. But he said, "There are two things I cannot forget. It is this: I am a great sinner. And Jesus is a great Savior." Can you remember that? There you have the divine rest. I'm a great sinner. But Jesus is a divine. He's a great Savior. He obtained. What Adam could not even have obtained. Because he obtained that we may know the Father for the sake of his Son, whom he did not spare in his love for sinners. It's an amazing thing. May it bring you to ponder this more and more. I am a great sinner, greater than I know. He's a great Savior, greater than I realize. Do you taste the rest therein?